The following sermon was recorded at Little Rock Church. For more information, check out littlerockchurch.org.
The phrase, they march to their own drum, right? There's that phrase, or they march to their own beat. Such as, Tony was weird. He liked ketchup on his eggs. He marched to his own beat. Or, Mrs. Jenkins was a unique one. She preferred cornbread over biscuits. The nerve. She marched to her own beat. Sometimes it's silly. Sometimes it can be gross. I went to a small school growing up, and we had this girl. She was I had eight in my eighth grade graduating class. So when I say small, it was small. But there was one girl in the class above us. We would sometimes have combined class parties or combined recess, combined field trips, things like that. And this was the day before allergies were as prominent as they are today. People could bring home-baked goods to class parties. And so she would bring a cake, and this is how she would cut the cake. She'd take a butter knife, cut the cake, lick the knife, spin it, cut the cake. I mean, she's got a point. The frosting is on the knife. Lick the knife, cut it. Who wants a piece? Nobody wants. She marched to her own beat. I mean, sometimes in life we look at people who do things socially awkward and say, boy, they march to their own beat. Sometimes it can be a little bit more serious. Matthew and Allison just got married yesterday, and we wish them all the best. Beautiful ceremony and beautiful couple, beautiful wedding. And let's say Matthew and he's not here, so we can talk about him. In fact, the best time I found to talk about people is when they're not there, so this is perfect. Let's say they're newlyweds, they get back from the honeymoon, Matthew likes video games, he gets home from work, 5:30, he's got to play till about 9, 10 o'clock at night. Allison comes in, you know, after a day or two, says, what in the world are you doing? Honey, you don't understand, I march to my own beat. It's not so much, now he probably wouldn't say that, but I know a lot of marriages who are built on that premise of, I've just got to be me. What they mean is, I'm marching to my own beat. It gets even worse when you look at national leaders. I mean, sometimes you want people to be a wild card when they're a leader. Shake things up. Other times, you want people to march by a certain beat, a certain code of ethics. And what we have in 1 Kings 16, which is really, I think it is hard to read because you have so many people we're not familiar with. What you have is a list of kings who decided to march against their own beat over and over and over again. And the reason we find so many kings in 1 Kings 16 is because they decided to march by their own beat. And in whether it was Judah, the southern kingdom, or Israel, the northern kingdom, the greatest thing that was supposed to rule the kingdom was the covenant of God, not the king. But these kings, when they got into place, they decided, no, the greatest law of the land is me. And one of the questions that Israel would have read when they were in Babylonian captivity, or even us when we read a chapter like 1 Kings 16, every time one of the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, we need to ask the question, how'd that work out for you? How'd that work out for you? 2 years? 7 days? Things got so bad for one of them, 7 days, then he decided, he saw the command, other army come in, so he decided to burn the king's palace down. How'd that work out for you? So what's going on? I want to put up a slide that I think will make it helpful. It's not coming up. Will you put my first slide up? Is it going up? There it is. So here's kind of the way, if you're thinking, how do I even begin to understand 1 Kings chapter 16? Here's how you need to look at it. Remember, there's two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, Judah, which is Jerusalem, David, lineage of Jesus. And then you have the northern kingdom, which is Israel. And in chapter 16, Asa is the Judean king, and he reigns for 40 years, and he's a mix of good and bad. Chapter 16 tells the story of Israel's kings, and there's five of them going, that's what we just read, all these kings, succession, there's no lineage, these are just tribal leaders who wanted to be the next guy in charge. And so if you're in Babylonian captivity, way after 1 and 2 Kings is written, this is going to kind of be the history. For us, these stories really aren't part of our cultural heritage. They don't speak to, you know, and so if I was giving a speech on like the presidents of the United States, even if you did not know a lot about the presidents of the United States, if I brought up a couple of the names, you'd be like, oh, I kind of remember something. We don't have any of that generally without 1 Kings 16. Does anybody have 1 16 like framed in your house so you can read it all the time? Anybody have a tattoo based on 1 Kings 16? Right? No, we generally don't read this passage very often. But this is how Israel would have read it. It's very back and forth. And if you don't keep in your mind clear, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, a divided monarchy, it's not going to make sense. So in chapter 16, they go back, the author goes back to the northern kingdom, Israel, and he talks about these five kings who are tribal leaders. They're not related. They're just who wants to be in charge. And the last one is Omri. And the significance of Omri is his dynasty for the northern kingdom is going to stay in place, I think, all the way until 2 Kings chapter 10. So his family is a big player within the northern kingdom. But hopefully, and I've put this on our sermon slide on the website, so if you want to go and grab that and look at it, you can. I had to write this out this week to wrap in my mind, how do I think about these kings? But this is what's happening. Asa, 40 years, five kings, all bad. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it did not work out for them. I want to draw your eyes to one verse this morning, and it's the first verse. And this is going to be my one point for you this morning. It's better than pointless. We're going to have one point. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, I have one point for you this morning, Little Rock Church, and it is this. Trust the word of the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord. That sounds like, quote unquote, a Sunday school thing to say, doesn't it? I just got done with there. And I mean, it does. It sounds, trust the, well, obviously we trust the word of the Lord. But I want to unpack for us what that means. Four times in chapter 16, and in fact, this little phrase, the word of the Lord came or the word of the Lord appeared, appears multiple times over the next three, four chapters. If you read 1 Kings 16, 17, 18, over and over again, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. We find it in four places in chapter 16, 16, 1 through 3, 16, 7, 16, 12, and 16, 34. And if you're ever studying the Bible and you're trying to think, what is this passage about? You can take a section, and one of the first things you do, I do it almost every week, what are the things that repeat? And this is one of those phrases that repeats in chapter 16. The word of the Lord came. And the point is, the word of the Lord has come, and he's bringing judgment on the kingdom of Israel because of their sin. Now, that's what the word of the Lord came to the prophet, and the prophet told these kings, you're going to be a ruin. The dogs are going to eat your people if they're in the city. If they're out in the field, the birds are going to get them. The word of the Lord has come. Now, we need to unpack this beautiful reality because it's rich and deep, even if that sounds simple. And here's the main point. God's word gives a vision not only for what he will do, but it is also the means of how he creates and acts. I want to show you what this looks like. What I'm saying is the word of God, that gives a vision. That not only says what's going to happen, God's word is going to come to pass, but that is also the means God uses to create that reality. His word gives the vision for what it's going to be like, but it's also his word that produces that reality. It's deeper than just saying trust God's word. It's a big thing to talk about the word of God. So let me show you, if you don't have to, but Jeremiah 1, very quickly. God's going to teach the prophet in chapter 1 about himself. And he's going to teach the prophet Jeremiah about the kind of God he is. And he gives Jeremiah this vision of an almond branch. And in Jeremiah's day, the tree that budded first was the almond tree. That's how you knew spring was there. The almond tree would bud. And God makes this comparison about the almond tree and his word in this vision. And this is what it says, Jeremiah 1:12. Because Jeremiah says, well, I saw an almond tree, that's your word. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. God says about his word, I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, I don't know about you, I get chills when I read that verse because so often we think of God's word as an ancient book, an old book, hard to understand, but God says his word, namely what we find recorded and who Jesus is, the final word of God. He watches over his word to make sure he performs it. And where I think you and I struggle with this, or we get bored with the idea of the word of God, is we think that it was written 2,000 years ago, 2,600 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and we think it's an ancient letter that has nothing to do with us. Loved ones, God says about his word, I am watching over my word to make sure I accomplish what my word says will happen. Now, what makes this challenging for us is that the Bible has what's known as dual authorship. It's God's word, active and present. He watches over it to fulfill it, but it's also written in the context of the personality of the author. So when we read Paul, it sounds like Paul. When we read John, it sounds like John. And this is difficult to wade through. Loved ones, I have given my life to the study and preaching of the Word of God, and I want to know how incredibly thankful I am that you support me to do that. That is an unreal thing that the majority of my job is to study God's Word. I get to paid to do that and proclaim it. I want you to know I've been doing that daily, more than the average person in the average room gets to do that. And I want you to know it is not an easy book to understand. I still struggle with it. It's a library of 66 books, and I'm learning new things all the time. And if you're starting out as a Christian, or maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and you still look at God's word and you say, what in the world? Does this have to do with anything? Jeremiah and almond trees? What? What time's the game on? Man, it's tough. Sometimes because it's tough, we might give in and give up. But if you're starting out, whether you've been a believer for a long time or recently, I want to give a word of encouragement to you. Don't get discouraged with the word of God because it is trustworthy. It's not easy. But it does get easier over time. The more you're in it, the more you listen to preaching and teaching, the more you read books about it, have conversations with other Christians, you begin to get a sense that God is speaking. If you look at this book and you say, I don't know what to do with that, don't give up and don't give in. God is speaking. What we believe as a church about the Word of God, God is speaking through His Word all the time. It's active and living. It's constantly speaking. It's constantly sending messages. It's constantly doing. God wants to be heard. And you and I, anybody feeling bad this morning? Just, yeah. You ate something nasty at Taco Bell for breakfast, right? You got in a fight with your spouse. You don't feel good right now. You kicked a dog. You don't even have a dog. It's been a tough morning. God's word is living and active on top of the fact that you and I are what's known as fallible beings. We have bad days. Have you ever been prone to read something wrong? I do daily. So don't get discouraged. God will bless you when you have a desire to read his word. There's a story about a preacher's car broke down on a country road, and he walked to a nearby roadhouse to use the phone, and after calling for a tow truck, he spotted his old friend Frank, who was drunk and shabbily dressed at the bar. What happened to you, Frank said, asked the good reverend. You used to be rich. Well, Frank told a sad tale of bad investments that had led to his downfall, and the preacher said, go home, Frank. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bible at random. Stick your finger on the page, and there will be God's answer. Well, sometimes later, the preacher bumped into Frank, who was wearing a Gucci suit. Did I say that right, Gucci? Okay, Gucci suit, sporting a Rolex watch, and had just stepped out of a Mercedes. Preacher said, Frank, I'm glad to see things turned around for you. Frank said, yes, preacher, I owe it all to you. Preacher said, what happened? Well, I did what you said. I went home, I opened my Bible, put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer to all my troubles. Chapter 11. It's a bankruptcy joke. Is it not funny? No. Thank you. I just asked, y'all ever misread things? It's either the joke is bad, which is never true. No, Now, that's not really the way to do it, is to take your finger and just... Beloved ones, I do believe that God blesses those of us who say, God, I don't know what to do, but I want to know you more, and I believe that you have spoken to us in your word. So I just want to know. So go back to that idea. God's word gives a vision of what he will do. This is affirmed over and over. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Those kings back in 1 Kings 16 were sinful and walked in the way of Jeroboam. They didn't have a chance unless they turned to God. The word of God gives a vision of what is to come. Jesus says he's returning soon. What do you and I have a vision for? The return of Jesus. Do we know all the details? No. But I trust in my soul, in the core, that Jesus will return. Because God's word has given me a vision for the return. You see what I'm saying? God's word gives a vision for the reality. But not only that, God's word is what accomplishes that reality. We get this in places like Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, this is after the Israelites have been exiled to Babylon. Ezekiel's wondering what's going to happen. The people are wondering what's going to happen. They're not back in Jerusalem. They're not in Israel. They're in Babylon. Verse 37, chapter 37, it says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, sent me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. It's a spiritual lesson. Dead, bones, dust, dirt, no life. And it says, he caused me to pass among them, round and about. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Building a vision, death, spiritual death. Decay. He said to me, this is God. God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, oh Lord, you know. Again he said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God said to Ezekiel, the way that these dry bones are going to come, it's through my power, but the way it's going to happen is through my word. We get a vision that God is going to bring new life to people. But it is also his word which accomplishes that vision, that reality. The way God raises new men to life is through his word. It is by the word that men are saved. And don't just think written page, even though it includes this, but it's living and active. God's word gives vision for the future. His word is the means by which he accomplishes it. Joshua 21:45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. If you're feeling down this morning, let me bless you with the word of God. James 1, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. If you are in Christ, God has brought you forth by his word. 2 Peter 1:3-4, seeing that his divine power has been granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Loved ones, if you are down and out this morning, go to the word of God because it gives a vision of who you are. Who are you? I'm not down and out. My name's Ryald Brown and I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. That's who I am. God's word gives me a reality of who I am. It gives me a vision, but it also creates that reality for us. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. The Bible's like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond, but if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. Loved ones, the Word of God is a thing to be looked through to see what is beyond, but most people only look at it, and so they only see a dead letter. I don't know if you remember this or not, but way back in the first sermon I preached from 1 Kings months ago, I said that the Kings were not a theological book as much as they were, or they were a theological book just as much as they were a history book. And what the Kings often forgot is that what they were is not the highest law of the land, but the highest law of the land was the covenant with God. His law was the highest law of the land. Before things went bad, way back in 1 Kings chapter 12, several chapters ago, remember there was about to be civil war in the land? If you don't, I'll tell you again. I'll refresh your memory. There's about to be civil war within 1 Kings with divided monarchy. Solomon died. You have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. They're going like this. They're getting their tribes. The people are getting ready. And then the word of the Lord came to one of the prophets. And this is what it says in 12:24. Thus says the Lord, not the king, the Lord. You must not go up and fight against your relatives, the son of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. That scene sets the backdrop for the rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, because it's not just the story of the kings. It's the story of the kings versus the word of God. It's the story of the kings versus the prophets of God. I want to begin to close, and I want to tell you one story. Next week we'll get to the next one. Jesus talked about two people in the New Testament, and the people in his day wanted to kill him over these stories. One of them was the widow of Zarephath, which we find in 1 Kings chapter 17. The other we find in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman. Naaman, he was a leper. It's not a very good thing. If you don't know much about leprosy, it's an awful, awful disease. It eats away your skin. It's horrendous. He was also a warrior. He was the captain of the army, Naaman. Now, in his leprosy, he was told by one of the people in his house, go see the prophet Elisha so that you can be healed. So he goes to see the prophet Elisha, and the Elisha says, all right, here's what I want you to do, Naaman. I want you to bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. If you know the story, you know Naaman doesn't like that idea. River Jordan, that's kind of dirty. Why can't I go to some other rivers? Elisha says, no, you need to go to River Jordan. No, his servants say, you need to go to River Jordan. And the text says us that he was very angry over this. He wasn't in charge anymore. You want to get healed, you need to do what God says. But he eventually comes to his senses. He goes to the River Jordan. He dunks himself 7 times. And scripture says that his skin was as smooth, Rylandbaum paraphrase, as a baby's bottom. His skin was perfect. It was flawless. So he goes back to the prophet Elisha. And he says, Elisha, I've got to go back to my king, but I want to take 2 truckloads of dirt. Elisha says, knock yourself out. Knock yourself out. You want to tell you? Yeah. And what we don't understand in our Western 21st century mindset often is that they connected the land to the gods. They connected the lands to the gods. And what Naaman was doing was he was going to take these loads of dirt and either go place them in the pagan god's temple or his own household, because he made this decree after he got after he was healed. He said, I will serve no one other but Yahweh. His one point of theology, loved ones, one point of theology. He didn't have the temple. He didn't have the law. He didn't have the regulatory commands. He had none of the stuff that the Israelites would have had. He had one point of theology. The land belongs to God. Not a good theologian. It's not. But Elisha says, you want the land? Take it back, knock yourself out. Because he was saying, there's only one God I serve, and that's Yahweh. And if that means I have to take the dirt of Israel back to my place, I will worship on the dirt, even if I can't. And Jesus says, this is what got Jesus, the people wanted to kill Jesus, is because he said, you people, you religious people, you have all your rules, you have all your temple, you have all your stuff, but Naaman's faith is the kind of faith we're supposed to have. Naaman, not a good theologian. What'd he have? Two buckets worth of dirt. And Jesus says, this is the guy that you want to be like. Little Rock Church, as you try to hear from God, from his word, you need to come back to Naaman's faith. You may not feel like you know a lot. You may not understand the culture of Christianity much. You may not understand. But to have that faith, God, I'm going to have one God. Come what may, I'm going to serve you. Does that make sense? Simple faith. Simple faith. Be more like Naaman. Now, to help us with this, if you don't know the Bible but would like to read more, maybe you kind of read the Bible but want to do it more, maybe you know the Bible and just want to spend more time in the Word, I'm going to invite everyone for what we're going to call 30 Days with Jesus Bible Reading Plan. And what I'm going to do, if you're interested, I've got Bible reading plans. We're going to spend 30 days with text that deal directly with Jesus and his ministry from before he was born all the way to his ascension. And if you want to be in his word more, I want to encourage you to go to this website, littlerockchurch.org/30 days. Everybody's going to get an email or should have gotten an email a few minutes ago, and you can sign up from that. And I'm going to send out weekly readings every week starting this Friday. Very simple, of just here's some text coming from the life of Christ, simple faith. And I want to have everybody who does this three exercises, three things. If you want to know how can you grow in Christ, it can be this. One, when you read that text, I want you to ask the question, what in this text do I admire about Jesus? Whatever it is. When I'm in that passage, what do I admire about Jesus? Secondly, the second exercise, I want you to thank God for those characteristics. So let's say you read one of the passages and you just see that Jesus is kind to down and out people. You say, that's amazing. I want you to pray to God and say, God, thank you for being kind to down and out people. Then the third thing I want you to do is I want you to ask God that he would transform you to become more of that kind of person or that characteristic. Does that make sense? So if you want to do this with me, I'm going to do it too. It may be a small group of us. I'm going to send out just every Friday. I'll send out the next week's things. It only takes maybe 10 minutes a day, but simple faith. Read a passage about Jesus. See what's in that passage that you think is an admirable quality. Thank God for that quality. And then close by asking God that he would transform you to become more like Jesus within those qualities. So if you want to do that, very simple, go to the website, littlerockchurch.org/30 days, sign up, and we will get you going this week. As I close, you may not know all of the rules or customs or any of that when it comes to Christianity. You just might not know. But Jesus was adamant that the people that pleased the Lord, it wasn't about having deep stuff, even though theology matters, but it was the heart that serves the Lord only. Little Rock Church, will you choose today to serve the Lord only? Simple faith. Come what may, I'm going to serve God. I may not know everything, but I'm going to serve God. Even if it means I look silly and I ask for two truckloads of dirt, I'm going to serve God. I may not know everything, but I want to become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to have a vision for who he is, that we would allow ourselves to be transformed like him. Lord, we as a people, we train for races, we train for work, we prepare for projects, we prepare for our finances, we budget. Lord, I pray that you would put a passion in our heart, that we would catch a vision of what that means to become more like Christ. Lord, help us to not become haphazard in our spiritual formation. Help us to be purposeful. And help us to have a simple faith. Lord, forgive us when I've made it too complicated or we've made it too complicated. Lord, help us to see Jesus and have a plan to become more like him. Help us to have the simple faith of people like Naaman. Your word is true. It is active and living. Thank you for speaking to us always. For all this in Jesus' name, amen.